You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tann. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelations available from Tann. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 155. And in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3, from the section pertaining to the preaching and miracles of Jesus. Today, we will pick up at number 6. Jesus teaches in the synagogue of Capernaum and heals two lepers. 6. Jesus again passed by the estate of the centurion Zorobabel, as he and his disciples were hurrying along, for the Sabbath had already begun. In his charity, Zorobabel had permitted two young scribes of about 25 years, who on account of their dissolute life had been stricken with leprosy, to take up their abode in his garden. They were perfectly loathsome to look upon and, in their misery, subjected to the great contempt. The red mantles that enveloped them hid the ulcers with which they were covered. They had once formed a part of Magdalene's gay coterie at Magdalem, had afterward carried on their excesses in other places, and fell at last into the extreme misery in which they now were. At Jesus' recent visit to these parts, they were ashamed to present themselves before him. But now, convinced by the news of his miracles and great mercy, they had allowed themselves to be dragged to a place near the road by which he would pass, and where they could cry to him for help. Jesus would not pause. He hurried on, but told two of Zerubbabel's servants who came running after him, pleading for the unfortunate creatures, to bring them to the synagogue in Capernaum. When the people were assembled, they, the servants, were to conduct the lepers to the gallery, one story high, that had been built adjoining the synagogue, and from which the teaching going on inside could be heard by those from without. There they should pray and excite themselves to contrition, until he should call them. The servants immediately hastened back and took the poor men by a shortcut through the flowery ravine to Capernaum. They dragged them, though not without difficulty, up the outside steps to the gallery where, leaning in at the windows of the synagogue, they could, apart from the throng and in the open air, listen to the teachings of Jesus, and with penitent hearts await the Savior's call. Jesus soon arrived with the disciples. After they had washed their feet and ungirded their garments, they entered the synagogue. When Jesus approached the pulpit, he found it occupied by one who was reading aloud. The latter, however, at once arose and yielded his place to Jesus, who immediately took the roll of scriptures and began to teach upon the passages referring to Jacob's being called to account by Laban, his struggle with the angel, his reconciliation with Esau, and the seduction of Dinah, after which he turned to the prophet Osi. When Jesus, without the least hesitation, took the rolls and began to read, the Pharisees smiled scornfully, as if to pronounce him wanting in courtesy. They were exasperated at Jesus' reappearance for the raising of the youth of Nain, as well as his numerous cures in Megiddo, were already noised throughout Capernaum. They watched eagerly and with inquietude to see what new thing he was now going to undertake. Almost all of Jesus' relatives, including the women, were gathered today in the synagogue. As the crowd was leaving the synagogue followed by Jesus, the disciples, and the Pharisees, these last thought they would still carry on the dispute with Jesus in the portico. But an unforeseen incident prevented their design. Jesus went to the door, looked up to the gallery where the two unclean men were still standing, and called to them to come down. But they were timid and ashamed. Through fear of the Pharisees, they did not venture to obey at once. Then Jesus commanded them in a name that I cannot recall to come down, and to their own great astonishment, they found themselves able to descend the steps alone. The portico had been lighted up with torches for the convenience of the dispersing crowd. How furious were the Pharisees when they recognized by the dull glare of the torches of the two poor, despised sinners in their red mantles. The lepers sank, trembling on their knees before Jesus. He laid his hand on them, breathed into their faces, and said, "Your sins are forgiven you," and admonished them to continence and the baptism of penance. He commanded them also to forsake their vain studies, for that he himself would teach them the truth and the way. They rose up. Their disfigurement had visibly decreased, their ulcers had dried, and the scales had fallen off. With tears, they thanked their benefactor and left the place with Zerubbabel's servants. Many of the well-disposed among the bystanders pressed around the cured, celebrating in words of praise their penance and their healing. The Pharisees, however, were mad with rage. They cried out to Jesus, "What? Healest thou on the Sabbath, and dost thou also forgive sins? How canst thou forgive sins?" Then turning to the people, they cried, "He has a devil who helps him. He is a madman that is easily seen and is wandering about. Scarcely had he begun to carry on his game here, when off he goes to Nain to raise the dead, then to Megiddo, and then back here again. No good man in his senses would carry on in that way. He has a powerful, wicked spirit who helps him." And they added, "When Herod finishes with John, this man's turn will come unless he takes himself out of the way." But Jesus went through the midst of them. His female relatives, who had waited for him in a neighboring house, after leaving the synagogue, wept and lamented over the violent rage of the Pharisees. Jesus left the city and, taking the road to the northeast, directed his steps to the hill beyond the valley where Mary's house stood. On the way thither were clumps of trees and grottos in which he stopped to pray. He arrived late at Mary's, where he consoled the women, after which he again went out and spent the whole night in prayer. Next morning, Jesus repaired to the garden in the neighborhood of Peter's house. It was enclosed by a hedge, and in it all the preparations for baptism had been made. There were several circular cisterns formed in the grounds, and surrounded by a little channel into which the water of a stream running nearby could be turned. A long arbor could, by hangings and screens, be divided into little compartments for the convenience of the neophytes when disrobing. An elevated stand had been erected for Jesus. The disciples were all present, and about 50 aspirants to baptism, among the latter some relatives of the Holy Family, an old man and three youths from Sepphoris, the boy whom Jesus had healed at the same place, and the old woman from there who had recently visited Jesus in Abaz. There were present, moreover, Cyrenius from Cyprus, the Roman centurion Achaeus, and his little miraculously cured son Jephthah of Giscala, the centurion Cornelius, his yellow slave who had been cured by Jesus, and several of his domestics. Many pagans from Upper Galilee, a dark-skinned slave of Zerubbabel, the five publicans of Megiddo, some boys among whom was Joses, the nephew of Bartholomew, likewise all the cured lepers and possessed of these parts, including the two young scribes healed the preceding evening. The last mentioned were indeed free from ulcers, but their countenance was still disfigured and bore the marks of suffering. All the neophytes were clothed in penitential robes of gray wool, a four-cornered kerchief over their heads. Jesus instructed and prepared them for baptism, after which they retired into the arbor and put on their baptismal garments, white tunics long and wide. Their heads were uncovered, the kerchief now thrown round their shoulders. And they stood in the channel around the basins, their hands crossed on their breasts. Andrew and Saturnin baptized, while Thomas, Bartholomew, John, and others imposed hands as sponsors. The neophytes, with bared shoulders, leaned over a railing around the edge of the basin. One of the disciples carried a vessel of water that had been blessed by Jesus, from which the baptizers scooped some with the hand and poured it thrice over the heads of those being baptized. Thomas was sponsored to Jephthah, the son of Achaeus. Although several received baptism at the same time, Yet the ceremony lasted until nearly 2 o'clock in the afternoon. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. One of the things we realize is that Jesus does what Jesus wants because Jesus has a purpose. So Jesus is asked to cure these people, and he says, well, bring them to the synagogue. And so Jesus has a purpose for this because we hear, you know, he heals them, and then people automatically are upset because he healed on the Sabbath, because he forgave sins. They accuse him of all these different things. They say that he's doing all these things because of an evil spirit, but it's Jesus who actually is the remedy for the evil spirit. And it's really an evil spirit who is accusing Jesus of being in the wrong. So you kind of see kind of the accusation turned backwards, that as they accuse Jesus, it's really them who are or should be accused themselves. Those that were healed, though, they were thankful. They were crying. With tears, they thanked their benefactor and left the place with Zerubbabel's servants. It's just the reality that when someone experiences a healing, their whole life is different. When they are restored, when these things occur, their life is forever changed. Go back to the previous reading that we had. On that occasion, that husband who had leprosy separated from his wife, well, his healing allows him to go back into that home. There's so much that we don't realize that because of what Jesus is doing, he's really changing lives in so many different ways, in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense. Jesus is powerful. Finally, you know, he spends the whole night in prayer. We get these references to the prayer of Jesus. We know that Jesus spends time communing with his Father. And it's really from that prayer then, you know, Jesus is keeping a very busy schedule, but by his prayer, it gives him strength to go from village to village to do these very things that he's doing, to allow these individuals that we hear at the end of our reading today to receive his word and then desire to be baptized. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation, with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.